Good morning. We doing all right? Perfect. Okay. Well, first couple of excuses. So, like I said, I didn't have the bulletin with me. And I know you could say, come on, Alan, you have been here. Is it 6 weeks, 7 weeks? You should know. But isn't it like in a car, if you don't drive, it doesn't matter how many times you've gone somewhere as a passenger, you don't know the way? So John drives. I just sit for the ride. Second thing is I'd like to thank the Dukes for the fact that I'm walking like I'm 20 years older than I actually am. We went, I guess, in the foothills by Mount Diablo, and Barry and I specifically discovered that it's probably generally good to stay with the group, but we did have fun coming down that death-defying hill. Okay, how many here use Facebook? And why haven't you friended me? Right, that's not the point. How many here use Twitter? Wow. Let me put it, how about how many here use Google Plus? Yeah, almost definitely we're going to be a male, and you know, I wouldn't have thought you were a nerd. So, but either way, strangely enough, when it comes to choosing topics for sermons or for bulletin articles, they're really actually great sources. Not because you're going to find a whole bunch of wisdom necessarily there. If anything, often the pithy statements aren't quite as pithy as people think they are. But they give some great topics, and they can cause you to turn to Scripture pretty quickly. Somebody makes a statement, hey, that's a good subject to look in Scripture, and see if it stands or doesn't stand. In this case, a couple weeks back, a former coworker of mine checked into the, I assume I'm saying it right, Palazzo. Anybody familiar? Las Vegas? Palazzo, Las Vegas. It sounds like somewhere where a mob member would live. And she posted this. I've blanked out her name, but I don't think you'll recognize her picture. Can you? Anybody else know her? But you can see maybe in part. I know that we have hearing thing. And by the way, if you can't hear me, just tell me and I'll yell louder. She checks in. I guess that's like a double smiley face. Heaven, I'm in heaven. Heaven, I'm in heaven. And then a little heart at the end just to make sure that everybody understood how much she loved where she was. And I thought about it a bit. Is the Palazzo, Las Vegas, really heaven? I'm assuming from your laugh, you may already have an opinion of that, huh? Checking out their website, it does seem like they have a lot to commend themselves. Based on the pictures, the rooms seem opulent. Although they're probably the ones I couldn't afford. There is plenty of entertainment. With the Blue Man Show, something I'd really like to see myself. Phantom of the Opera, not so much. Tim Allen, Frank, I guess it's Caliendo. Caliendo, anybody familiar with him? Robert Davi, David Spade, Rita Rudner, and Joan Rivers. And I figure as long as they don't have Celine Dion, then it's not the other place she's checking into. Did I just insult somebody who really likes Celine Dion? Oh, well, good. No bad reactions. Nobody's throwing anything. They have 16 fine dining restaurants in 20 casual dining restaurants. Although, personally, I think if there's no Del Taco listed, then it's definitely not heaven. They have 2 nightclubs and 10 lounges. And that, if that isn't enough, they have bags to go, a pool deck, Azure pool, gondola rides, the Canyon Ranch Spa Club, that's got to be good for somebody here, a floral shop, a bunch of shopping, Madame Tussauds, golf, and pink jeep and maverick sightseeing tours. Oh, and let's not forget gambling. Although, strangely enough, their site didn't seem to focus on that. But, of course, they got plenty of gambling, too. Sorry. The other thing is the walk has dropped my voice about an octave and makes it sound like I got a cold. And you got to admit, that's quite impressive, isn't it? All that stuff just for checking in at the Palazzo Las Vegas. And clearly, it is heaven to my friend, my Facebook friend. How about you? What would cause you, to blurt out, heaven, I'm in heaven? If you've gone to Las Vegas, would you agree with my former coworker? I've only been there once. It was a kiosk convention, and generally nobody would say a kiosk convention is heaven. Have you ever listened to, because people have different things, have you ever listened, classical music's not really my thing, I've got plenty of it, but there's some people, have you ever listened to classical music and be so caught up in the masterpiece that you felt like you were in a celestial paradise? It just was so perfect. Or perhaps you took a Caribbean vacation, and between the ideal sun, sand, and crystal blue water, you really couldn't have asked for anything better. Or maybe sitting alone with the one you love, looking at the perfect sunset. What would cause you to blurt out, "Heaven, I'm in heaven"? What is heaven to you? And after I decided on the topic for the sermon, I went over to my favorite bookstore, now Rachel's favorite bookstore too, Half Price Books. And I wanted to see if they had any books, you know, just randomly. It's not like it's a library or something that would discuss heaven. And luckily, not only did they have them, but they were discounted. And so I got the Pocket Guide to the Afterlife. I got Heaven and Hell, a compulsively readable compendium of myth, legend, wisdom, and wit for saints and sinners. And then I got the Oxford Dictionary of World Religions. Can you guess which two I found more interesting? And as you can imagine, the views of heaven vary drastically. Per Heaven and Hell, Islam teaches male martyrs will go to paradise where Allah will grant them 72 females who remain perpetual virgins. Others argue the number is 70. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say anything about 50 virgins, it won't matter a whole bunch since you have quite a few to spare. And I will admit, I haven't quite figured out how they become perpetual virgins, because it would seem to me the only logical way that could happen would defeat the male's reason for having 72 virgins to begin with. But personally, I like, does anybody know Jeff Dunham's Ahmed the Dead Terrorist?
Yes.
What happened when he went up to, what do they call it, paradise? He found out that the word virgin technically does not define which gender the virgins are going to be. Okay, women, eyes forward. I want all the women to look at me. I'm watching you. All the women looking at me and not going to look to the side. Okay, men, raise your hand if you think a heaven with 72 virgins, or 72 virgins would be heaven. Right answer, men. Right answer. How about, and I'm going to say this wrong because it's got those funky things over the top of the letters, Asatru, which per the pocket guide, and you can look it up afterwards and check me, per the Pocket Guide to the Afterlife, is a modern manifestation of ancient Norse paganism that was resurrected in the late 19th century and granted official religious status in Iceland in 1972. Apparently, things don't work out so well for you if you aren't a virgin or don't die in battle. But those Asatruans lucky enough to be slain on the battlefield will be sorted through like fallen fruit by Valkyries or Choosers of the Slain, lovely young lasses mounted on white horses. They choose only the bravest to carry off to Valhalla. Virgin women and those soldiers who didn't quite make the A-team are carted off to Folkvang, home of Freya, the goddess of love and fertility. But we really want to talk about the main heaven. So for Valhalla, or the Hall of the Slain, is Odin's Hall, sort of a heaven for the baddest blondes, leaves me out. Valhalla features 540 doors, each large enough for 800 warriors to march through shoulder to shoulder. You will feast upon, and I can't say this, it's Sehimner or whatever. But either way, a most unfortunate pig slaughtered and resurrected daily by the cook of the gods. In Valhalla, the Valkyries morph into tough serving wenches in charge of topping off your vessel with mead. All this while you wait for the battle of battles. Ragnarok. Okay, women, eyes forward again. You're paying attention to me? I'm watching you. Men, how about that? Would that be heaven for you? Any Marines here? And we could go on. For instance, speaking of the less interesting book, only because of my lack of scholarly education, this book here in the index, they have a topic index. And there are over a dozen entries in heaven, paradise for Buddhism alone. Just Buddhism. And since I've likely used up a third of my time, I guess talking about a little Norse and Islamic heavens, we won't go through anymore. Although I suppose the women folk out there could fairly say that I should have at least chosen one option that was for women, or at least oriented towards women. And I'm just wondering if it would be sexist of me to assume it would involve massages, manicures, and Mary Kay color coordination. Is that true? Regardless, I figure, a woman for heaven would not include any men who actually would like to go to the previous two heavens that I mentioned. But of course, as Christians, we care about, not this one, it's a great book, but we care about this version of heaven, right? What does the Bible, what does Scripture tell us about heaven? And even if I'd started right at the beginning going with this, if I start talking about its inhabitants, its history, and so on, we'd need a lot more time than John would ever give me standing up here. But up to now, if you think about it, haven't we been focusing on the conditions? Not the who, what, where, whatever, but the conditions that people find heavenly? Whether it is a casino, or you own harem of perpetual virgins, or a place where you get to drink to your heart's content thanks to attentive wenches. And I think most people who have spent some time in the Bible would go to a certain book of the Bible if you wanted to get a concept of heaven. Which book would you go to? Revelation, right? If there's any one book that talks about heaven, it's Revelation. And it itself has so much that we can't take time to read it all, but we are going to read one really long reference together. That's Revelation 21, and we're going to go 9 to 25. And now, just like with those Nordic names that I messed some stuff up, I can almost guarantee you that I will mess up some pronunciation, but I'm going to try to just go through it anyway, because just like church potluck food has no calories, anything pronounced up here is just correct. So Revelation 9, and we're going... I'm sorry, Revelation 21, 9 through 25. Excuse me. And by the way, it's kind of freaky. I didn't hear myself when I was just standing here. When I got to that mic and I started hearing myself, that threw me off. Just a warning for those of you who haven't done it. Are we there? Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and all the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with its rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measure, which is an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, or praise, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations... By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. My reaction when I read something like that? Wow. Anybody else agree? Wow. That is wild. Sure, it is short, a few perpetual versions. And a daily resurrected pig. But can anybody question whether or not heaven will be amazing? Streets of pure gold, like transparent glass, would cement it as an incredible place for me. Just those. And clearly, it is so, so much more. But a couple quick notes. First of all, theoretically, John was not writing about heaven. New Jerusalem was coming down from heaven where he was, which I would assume would be something like the Mount of Olives. So he wasn't technically writing like heaven, but I do think that the New Jerusalem would be indicative of where it came from, would it not? And second, it has to be symbolic. And I say that because, do you remember where it said its length and its width and its height were the same? And that was 12,000 stadia? Does anybody here know how much 12,000 stadia is? According to the English Standard Version Study Bible, which I think is pretty accurate, within a few inches, it's 1,380 miles. Does anybody here know how high our atmosphere is? It's probably less than 100 miles. So, considering our atmosphere is not probably even 100 miles, it would seem just a wee bit on the odd side to have a city sitting on the earth that is 1,380 miles high. Now, before anybody accuses me of claiming that God can't do anything he wants to do, yes, God could create a city 1,380 miles high and put it on earth. But if you look at Revelation, the majority of Revelation, I don't know, that may not be a great amount of Revelation, at a minimum, is symbolic. So wouldn't it make more sense to look at this description of heaven as being symbolic than trying to take it as entirely literal? And I would say that would be true of most of Revelation, where unless something, because there's some stuff that's literal, unless something lends itself to being a literal reading, you probably should take it as symbolic. And personally, I take this in other descriptions of heaven in Revelation as God saying, now imagine the most incredible place you can. The most incredible place you can. Got it? Heaven is better. I think that's what God is saying. No matter what you think is so perfect, heaven is better. Now, having said that, I do think there is one more description of conditions in heaven that isn't near as symbolic, still has some symbolism in it, and I wanted to bring it up. Let's go to Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Are we there? Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, transparent gold streets or no transparent gold streets, I can tell you that heaven is where tears are no more. Isn't it? Heaven is where tears are no more. And I would say all it takes is a loss of one person, one loved one, to actually look forward to that aspect of heaven. Now, to make my second to last point, I'm going to turn to Ronald Reagan. I don't have a book with him here, but I do have, I guess, a tape set in a now MP3. In one speech, he gave this story. He goes, and trust me, I wish I could just play it for you because he'd do it so much better. You know, on the way over, I remembered something that happened a long time ago when teachers could talk about things like religion in the classroom. And a very lovely teacher was talking to her class of young boys, and she asked, "How many of you would like to go to heaven? How many of you would like to go to heaven?" You can raise your hand for this, men. It's okay. And all the hands instantly shot into the air except one. And she was astounded, and she said, "Charlie, you mean you don't want to go to heaven?" He said, "Sure, I want to go to heaven, but not with that bunch." And after the laughter died down a bit, it went longer for him, by the way. After the laughter died down a bit, he went on to say, maybe there's a little bit of Charlie in each of us. Personally, I think you all would be great neighbors in heaven. But it does bring up something very, very important. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to look at a couple verses that we went by, but I didn't spend any time on. Revelation 21, and we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. 22 and 23. Are we there? I guess I should have warned you that we're going to spend time there. That way you wouldn't have to keep opening it. "And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." When it comes to heaven, what makes it heaven more than anything else is the who, with a capital H, I mean capital W, so much for Sesame Street, is the who with a capital W, who is there, God and Jesus. The glory of the former gives it its light, and its lamp is the latter. My question to everybody here is, would that be heaven to you? Just being with God and with Jesus. My personal answer is a painting that I have hanging over my couch in my office back in Antrim, New Hampshire. It's called The Road to Emmaus. It's painted by Robert Zund. I know you're probably not going to see it. People can look afterwards. Anybody familiar with that painting? And since it's called The Road to Emmaus, or you might see it called The Way to Emmaus, you can guess what it's about. But it's basically a couple of Jesus' followers, A, who didn't know it was him, and B, who are scratching their heads over the death and reports of his resurrection. And although I will admit that I really would like to know it's Jesus when I'm finally talking to him, ever since I first saw that painting, a copy of it I should say, in a Christian bookstore decades ago, I think I was in the Navy of all things, that has been heaven to me. First, I love the woods. That part of God's creation to me is just incredible. But more importantly, that to be able to walk and to talk with Jesus and just ask him questions. At least in my book, there would be no greater heaven than being with the Lamb. And although I really prefer to have sermons include a lot of scriptures, at this point, it's time to wrap up, and we're going to spend a little time with one more and then give John the opportunity to lead us in a hymn. Let's turn together to Romans 1, 24 through 28. Romans 1, 24 to 28. Are we there? "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to do. Now, that may actually seem like a very odd set of verses to include in a sermon about heaven. Anybody disagree with that? But it shows something very important. Ultimately, God gives people what they really, really want. Ultimately, God gives people what they really, really want. In those five verses, it talks about him giving people up, first, in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, then to dishonorable passions, and then to a debased mind. When we die, God will give us up to what we want. And no, that does not mean we'll get to instead spend it in a luxurious casino or rotating through 72 virgins or eating a perpetually resurrected pig. There are only two eternal options when we pass over to the other side. Just two. As for, just a side note before we wrap up, as for how heavenly a casino is, and I'm not saying, by the way, it's wrong to go to a casino. That is between you and God. As for how heavenly a casino is, have you noticed how casinos on the floor don't have any windows? And they don't have any clocks? And the casino that I stayed in for my kiosk convention, you can tell I like buffets. To get to the buffet, guess what I had to do? I had to walk through the casino floor. No clocks, no windows. They don't want you to keep track of how long you've been spending. And I have to walk through it. They want to make sure that I keep getting the opportunity to spend my money there. I don't know about you, but that sounds more like a trap for hell than a location for heaven. If our heaven truly is the Plaza Las Vegas, instead of being with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we will not spend eternity with the Godhead. And there are only two options. God's version of heaven, or not God's version of heaven. And we all know what the latter is described as in the Bible. So I end asking two very simple questions. Number one, is Jesus enough? And number two, would being with Him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit be heaven for you? And on that note, I know that God's Holy Spirit works on everybody's heart. Everybody's heart. And I can show that to you. I had to do an answer for something at Liberty University once where I made a point. He searches all hearts. He tests all hearts. And there may be somebody in the audience today who God's telling you now's the time, that it's time to repent, to turn for your sins, and turn to the Lamb, to exchange the Plaza Las Vegas for a heaven with Jesus. If that's that time, during the invitation song, please come up. Or if you have a need, and you're a member, there's nothing embarrassing, we're not going to say, oh, look, that person came up there. If you have a need for the elders to pray with you, please don't hesitate. Come on up during the invitation song and ask the Lamb to either save you or to be with you as you go through trial. John?